Well, it's interesting that the sermonette began with asking a question. Well, the sermon is going to start off with asking a question. So here's the question for the sermon. What is your concept of the word gift? How would you explain that word, gift? Think about it for a minute, because it does have a couple of definitions. Now, I'm not going to use the same dictionary as Mr. Staggs used, but I'll be using Webster's. Here's what Webster's says. It describes it in a couple of ways. One, it is a notable capacity, a talent, or endowment. It's like a noun. She has the gift of a beautiful voice. Or his gift is that he can remember people's names. And as you get older, you know that is a true gift. That goes bye-bye after about age 50. So but it is a gift. And so it there are certain gifts. So there are talents or endowments that one has. It's also described as something voluntarily transferred to by one person to another person without compensation. Here's a gift. It's given. Freely given. Like his uncle gave him the gift of a fully paid airline ticket to go visit Europe. It's a gift. Or another example is that God has given us the gift of salvation. And it's that definition we want to look at today. The gift of salvation, that is a noun. It's salvation. It's a gift. But it's also a verb, because this is something that God is giving us. It's a gift from God that he's giving to us. Without compensation, or on our part, it's voluntary from God. So the title of the sermon today is The Gift of Salvation. Now, before we get into the particulars of this particular doctrine, let's notice a few things that what God has given to men. Let's look at Numbers 18. We'll see a few things here. We might not have thought of it in this way, but the Bible brings out this specific statement in Numbers 8, verse 19. We have to remember that God appointed Aaron as high priest and to offer the sacrifices. Well, he would need some help. So, in verse 18, I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting. So they were, Aaron and his sons were commissioned to offer the sacrifices to God, but they would need help. And there were many sacrifices, the morning sacrifice, the afternoon sacrifice, all the sacrifices on the Sabbath and the holy days. And they would need help. So God gave an entire tribe of the children of Israel to Aaron and his sons. No strings attached. Here's this tribe to help you out. Let's look at something a little bit more individual and personal over here in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13. We see these are physical gifts. Ecclesiastes. Let's Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor, it is the gift of God. And so just think about that. Every time we eat, every time we drink, it is something that God has given to us. It's a gift. And that we can enjoy the good of our labor. And the way we enjoy the good of our labor is because we can eat, we can drink from that labor. It's a blessing. Even that ability to do so. And to be able to digest the food all comes from God. To even work with our hands and with our mind is a gift. Again, no strings attached. God gives it. Like we know in another place, he gives the rain. The rain comes on the good, the just, and the unjust. So God gives gifts. Let's look at this clearly stated, clarified in chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. Ecclesiastes 5, 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Every one of us who has any riches or any wealth, it's not by our own doing. It's because it was a gift that God gave us the ability to do it, gave us the power to even eat of it, to receive a heritage, to even rejoice in one's labor. This is something from God. So we begin to see a pattern that God gives gifts. God has the ability, or has given us the ability, to earn a living. And this is a reminder that all riches and all wealth come from God. And so we need to be thankful for that. Now let's transition into the spiritual gifts that come from God. Let's look at James 1, verse 16. James 1, verse 16. James 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. First point. Don't be deceived. The next statement. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Everything comes from God, including how he deals with us and how he opened up our minds. Verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now let's think about that for a minute. Every good gift comes from above. The next verse is talking about his own will. God's own will, nothing that we did. He brought us forth. He called us. And that was done by the word of truth. The word of truth comes from God. We did nothing on our own to bring about our calling. God, out of his mercy, as we heard in the sermonette. Very merciful God is to us, because we were not obeying God at the time he offered us his word of truth. Somewhere along the line, we all heard that word of truth. I heard it as a little kid from my parents who heard the word of truth. And some of you heard it when you were maybe a teenager, or maybe when you were a young adult. I remember one man heard it, and he was just so astounded by the word of truth that he heard that, I think he was in his mid-70s, early 80s, and he said, "Oh, I wish I could have heard this earlier. I wish I could have heard this earlier and done something with my life earlier." God knew, and we know that the gospel is sent out free of charge. Somehow, God brought us to the word of truth. And in doing so, he opened up our mind to that word of truth, began to make sense. We didn't do that. And it was a gift from God because he wanted us to be a kind of first fruits. It began with the word of truth. It began with a message of salvation. We heard it. And we did something about it. Now that gift that we're going to be exploring is what does make us into first fruits. That gift is referring to our salvation. That gift comes through the Holy Spirit. Again, as we heard earlier, it is the gift of God, as we'll see. Acts 2, verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. Notice the progression of what occurred here on the day of Pentecost. Peter is giving a sermon. He's talking about Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God. In verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So these people are hearing the word of truth, that Jesus truly is the Messiah. And it says they, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. God was, through Peter, opening up this message of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior. They were cut to the heart. They realized, I've got to do something with this. The gift was hearing the word and also the calling that God was offering them at that point. And they said, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" Notice Peter's response, verse 38. Peter said, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Another gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember what we heard earlier? God has mercy. You know what we also heard? He has given us free choice. What do we do with the gift of the words of truth, the gift of God's calling? What do we do regarding that? They were told to repent. I'm sure we all realize this, that even our repentance is a gift from God. It says that in Romans 2, verse 4. We won't turn there, but Romans 2, verse 4 says, "Do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" God actually guides us and guides our mind into repentance. That's a gift. So even the action to repent was instituted and initiated by God. And then once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that truth also was given to us by God. We're to be baptized. and our sins are forgiven because Christ died for us. All of it's from God. Every single one is from God. It's a gift. We know the Holy Spirit cannot be earned, and it cannot be purchased. We see this in Acts 8, verse 18. What is Acts 8, verse 18? Simon had been baptized by Philip. And then the apostles came and laid hands on those who had been baptized. And Simon was watching this and seeing this and seeing that the Holy Spirit came upon those whom the apostles laid their hands on. And when Simon saw this in verse 18, Acts 8, verse 18, that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered the money, saying, "Give me this power, that anyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Again, a very, very selfish approach. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." We cannot buy the Holy Spirit. We cannot earn the Holy Spirit. It is a gift, as we saw earlier. You have no part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Notice what he was told to do. Repent. Repent. Change from your wickedness. Change from your wickedness. Later, when Peter had seen Cornelius and the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, notice what he told the other apostles about this event over here in Acts 11, verse 15. Acts 11, verse 15. I mean, God called Cornelius, and God called Cornelius' family. They were Romans. He was a Roman centurion. And people in his household. And so in Acts 11, verse 15, "And as I began to speak," he's referring to the event there in Joppa, and then when he went to Cornelius and his family. Let me see, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord," again, the word of the Lord, "how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God?" How could I question God on this gift? The same gift he gave us on Pentecost, that same gift of the Holy Spirit he gave to these Gentiles. How could I go against God? How could I challenge God? And notice verse 18. "When they heard this, they were silent." I guess we would all have been silent as well, because we would not have truly have dreamed at that time that the Gentiles were going to be receiving the Holy Spirit. And here it happened. So it was like dawning on them. They were silent. And what did they do immediately? They didn't challenge God, it says. They glorified God and said, "God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Again, what did God grant? Repentance. It's a gift. So those Gentiles that God was calling, God was leading them to repent. And they did repent. And they were baptized. Again, they were called. They heard the words. They heard the word of truth. They were called. They believed, and it was truly a gift. Now, some people will say, "Okay, yeah, that's what you say. You say salvation is a gift. You say the Holy Spirit is a gift. You say all of that, but you guys, you all." Believe in earning your salvation by works. Because you want us to keep the commandments. So how would we answer that? Where would we go? We've just seen all these scriptures about a gift. Nothing about our works. Nothing about any commandment keeping. Brought about God's calling? Nothing about that. We did see repentance. That's true. We did see repentance. We did see acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ. We've got to remember what God gave us. And that was outside of us even keeping the law. Because a lot of us didn't even know when the Sabbath would fall. We didn't know it was Sabbath on Saturday. Thought it was Sunday. We didn't even keep it. Our calling and what we heard was given to us when we were still sinners. Notice 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy 1. And let's look at verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Verse 8 ends with the power of God who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This was the plan of God, that He would call people and give them an opportunity for eternal life. But He's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. So what did we do to earn our calling? Absolutely nothing. So God called us. Because somewhere along the line we heard the word of truth. And it was through that word of truth that God opened up our mind to take a look at that word of truth. Then we had to make a decision. As we've heard, God gave us free choice. What do we do? What do we do with the gift that God has freely given to us? Either we reject it, I don't want that gift, or we follow it. And that's what I believe we all decided to do. Those of us who are here, those online. That's what we tried to do, wanted to do, because it made sense. Because God opened up that mind to figure out something more than we had ever understood before. And it began that way. And it was a gift. And so we had to follow through. We had to decide, this is what I'm going to do. So we find that God, when He sees that this is the decision we want to go, because of the gift of free choice, I'm going to give you help. And He gives us the opportunity, the understanding of what repentance is all about. God gave us the ability to repent. God gave us the ability to understand that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. So we began to recognize we have a Savior. He's our personal Savior. And then we made the ultimate decision to be baptized. And when we were baptized, we had hands laid on us, and a gift was given to us that we did not earn. We didn't purchase. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this important section of Scripture. We'll spend a little bit of time here in Romans. Romans 5 and 6 present some challenging theological questions in the theological world. And sometimes it can be a difficult section of Scripture to go through. Some have even mentioned it's a little bit more difficult to understand than even the book of Galatians. And the way some have twisted and turned some of these scriptures around. But let's take a look at some of these verses, beginning in Romans 6, verse 21. Romans 6, verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. In other words, when we look back at our past life before our calling, what fruit came of those things we did? Nothing. But did lead and would have led to death. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, we're set free from sin because we have accepted Christ as our Savior, and that His shed blood removed our past sins from us. We now become slaves of God. We have fruit to holiness and to the end, eternal life. It is a different way of living now that we have chosen. And then the famous scripture here. The wages of sin is death. It's what you earn. Any wages that's being talked about is that of sin. If we continue to sin, it'll end up in our death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So even our future eternal life is a gift from God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, because we acted upon God's word and we followed through upon the repentance that He granted us and yielded ourselves to God, we received a gift that we could not earn, and that gift is His Holy Spirit that allows us to eventually become eternal sons and daughters in the family of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a section in Romans 5, again, that explains this more clearly. There's some deep spiritual concepts here. So let's take Romans 5. Let's begin, and we'll go through this verse by verse for a few verses. Let's see what's being said. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we see something here. Faith. We're justified. So faith in what? Well, we saw earlier that our salvation comes through Jesus Christ. We have faith. We believe He is our Savior. So we see that. Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the glory of God. This grace in which we stand is a gift. It's a gift through the goodness of the giver, without any compensation, recompense, and without regard to the worthiness of the recipient. So let's skip to verse 5. Let's look at verse 5 now. Now, hope does not disappoint. So we have hope because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as it should say, which was given to us. All right, now, we all know that the God's Spirit is given to those who repent and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, are baptized, have hands laid on the individual, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that love of God, God's love, I mean, there's human love, but God's love goes beyond any human love. That was given to us as a gift. The great hope of love, life, having our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ, is important as well. All right, verse 6. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, we know that God sent his Son, and because God loves the whole world. And he loved us as well. And so we were at one time without strength. We didn't have the Holy Spirit. And at the right time, even for Jesus Christ, God sent the Word who became Jesus Christ. Jesus was the Word. The Word became Christ. And he gave his life for us. So I hope we can see the progression as this has all been happening to us. It was all initiated by God. From God. Now, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember, we were called not by any works we had done. And so here we find, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're justified by faith, as we saw earlier. It's belief in Jesus Christ and what he did. We're saved by his shed blood, knowing that our sins are forgiven and the death penalty has been removed from all those past sins. We're now reconciled with God. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are not saved by anything else. We're saved by his life. By his life. It's important that Paul was trying to discuss this with the Jewish population there in Rome, and also with the Gentiles there in Rome. Because many Jews at that time felt that they were saved through being Abraham's seed and through their keeping of the law. That's how they believed they were saved. And Jesus, Paul is describing what God has done, and God gave Jesus Christ, and all the background, as we've already read. All this was done while we were enemies. So we see the need for faith, we see the need for belief. We are not saved by the law. we were not saved by righteousness, our own righteousness. We are saved, according to what we see here, by his life, by Jesus Christ's life. Now let's continue here, because he's getting to a point. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Sin is in the human world. We know that Satan deceived Adam and Eve, actually Eve and then Adam. And every human has made a sinful choice. Now there's a break here. Notice there's a break here in the Greek. Because you begin to see in verse 13 to verse 17, it is a parenthetical statement. A parenthetical statement has a parenthesis around them, begins in verse 13, ends in verse 17. It gives additional clarity to that particular verse. And so what I'd like to do is come back to that in a minute, and let's look at the flow of that sentence and where it led to in verse 18. So we go to verse 12 now. Let's read verse 18. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. One man's offense, his sin, it resulted in condemnation. And yet one man's righteous act, Jesus Christ, brings the free gift to all men, resulting in justification of life. Adam and Christ. There's a discussion here of Adam and Christ. So within that context comes this parenthetical phrase. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Let's stop there for just a minute. The law, we're talking about the time of Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. It says sin was in the world. Therefore, there had to be law. There was law for sin to be in the world. What's interesting to note is that the law was known. There's an article on Life, Hope, and Truth about the Ten Commandments were known before Moses. Each one was known. Each one was known as a law of God. And to break that law would result in sin. Death resulted because laws of God were being broken all the way from the time of Adam to Jesus Christ, to Moses, until the law was given there, Mount Sinai. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Remember, Adam took of the fruit that Eve gave to her, and that was a sin. Well, we're talking about people who did other types of sins, like, as we heard earlier, Cain killed his brother Abel. It's a different type of sin, but it still was a sin that led to death. And yet, we find who is a type of him to come, Adam and Christ. What came through Adam was the fact that people were going to sin, and they were going to sin and break all these laws. Now, Jesus Christ was different. Jesus Christ never did sin. All right, so, verse 15, the free gift is not like the offense. Not like the sin, but there's something else. It's a free gift. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So yeah, many died because of sin, but also because of the gift that Jesus Christ gave of his life. It's abounded to many. All right, let's go on now. And what's encouraging to see here is that there is hope. We have hope. And so the gift, verse 16, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Because of so many sins that were out there. And Jesus Christ died for all of them and all of our sins. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now notice these words here. If because of what Adam did, and you have death occurring to all, much more the abundance of grace is given. But note, the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. How would we define righteousness? Will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. One definition of righteousness is all your commandments are righteous. Psalm 119, verse 172. Do not forget that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Do not forget that our righteousness comes from God. He gives us the ability to keep his laws. He is the one that initiates that in our minds to realize we've heard the word of truth. God called us and opened up our minds. We made a decision to accept that gift of his calling, and therefore we accepted the gift of the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We followed through with acceptance, repentance and acceptance and baptism. And God gives us the ability now to continue to be righteous as he is, as God is, as Christ is. Death is due because of Adam and his sin. Life comes through Christ and his life. Here is the clincher. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And these are scriptures that aren't often brought out in a discussion about earning salvation by one's works. They're not emphasized, but I think it's important. I believe it's important. We all know what these scriptures state. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is dogmatically stated, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We cannot live in sin. We made a decision to accept the calling from God, to accept Christ as our Savior, to accept the fact that our life, our eternal life, comes from Jesus Christ, and that we were brought to repentance by God, and we followed through, and now we have to follow through in our way of living. Verse 4, Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Walk differently than we were before our calling. Verse 11 to 15, again, is very clear. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What is sin? It's the breaking of the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. Don't let sin, breaking the law, reign in your bodies, that you should obey in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. This is emphasized at least three times here, that we do not sin. We do not go and break the commandments of God. There's something that happened to us. We made a choice to accept the free gift from God. And that choice is that we no longer practice sin. We don't want to live by sin. We want to live by God's righteousness, which he gives to us. And he gives us the ability to keep his commandments. Again, all goes back to God, and God is the one who gave it to us all. So to summarize, let's look at these two additional scriptural references. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, let's continue. We can't earn our salvation, but notice verse 10. We are his workmanship. We become God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Whose works? Whose works are we to incorporate into our lives? God's works. We are his workmanship, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. We walk according to the way Jesus Christ walked. Jesus obeyed God. He did not sin. And so we have a responsibility to obey God. That's our responsibility. Ephesians 2. Philippians. Philippians 2. And let's look at verse 12. Philippians 2. And in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but work now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And some say, well, okay, salvation is a gift, so how can you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Because each of us made a decision to accept the free gift of our calling and of being led to repentance and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have a responsibility, as it says in verse 13, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We are not told that it's okay to continue in sin. Rather, we are told to make sure that we're working out our salvation by doing this, by recognizing that God has to work in us, that God has given us the ability to repent, and God's going to give us the ability to be righteous, His righteousness, His works within us. And we're going to do His good pleasure. And therefore, we're going to be keeping His laws, because His laws are holy and His laws are righteous. And it's all the workmanship of God within us. So let's recap here. What is salvation? It's a process that God began when we were enemies of God, and God, for whatever reason, reached down and opened up our mind. He brought about the word of truth so we could hear the word of truth, or read the word of truth and recognize, this is something I got to do, that God gave to us. And we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that calling. And He brought us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sins. And that is that gift that He gave Jesus Christ for us. And once we have accepted that and we've repented, we then, of course, were baptized, delivered from our past sins, and received God's Holy Spirit. But we must now change and grow and to become God's workmanship. If we continue to repent, if we continue to change and remain faithful for our whole life, we will receive the gift of salvation in its fullest sense, the gift of eternal life, the gift of eternal life, which we can't earn anyway. Nothing that we're asked to do is earning anything. It's all is initiated from God, and we're following what God is showing here, our responsibility. Our deep appreciation needs to go to God for His gracious gift and gifts. That should never be forgotten. It should lead us to trying to become more like Him, and to do what He defines as good. And we know what He defines as good. Love God with all your heart. Love fellow man. The summary of the commandments of God. And we see this in the concluding scripture here, Titus 2, verse 11. Let's look at Titus 2, now verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. And this would be kind of like a summary, a review of what we've just covered. The grace of God that brings salvation, it's appeared to all men. Jesus Christ has appeared for the love of God, because God loves the world. He gave His only begotten Son. Grace of God brings salvation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. We should live righteously and godly in the present age. This is what it teaches us. The grace of God, which was given to us as a free gift, teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, live soberly. And notice this, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He's purifying us. We are his own special people. And his own special people need to be zealous for good works. This is the gift of salvation. And we see what God has instructed us and taught us about our responsibilities that we now have with this awesome gift that's been given to us.